disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I'd be remiss if I didn't say happy birthday to my mom. Mm-hmm. She'd have been 93 years old today on Valentine's Day. It's funny, I woke up this morning, I knew it was Valentine's Day, and I thought about my mom before I thought about my wife. Now, Michelle's listening up there. I don't think she'd get mad about it. And then the second thing I thought about was Woody Hayes, because it's Woody Hayes' birthday today, too. And that he's right up there with my mom. And then Jack Benny. You guys remember Jack Benny, right? Jack Benny was born on February 14th of Valentine's Day, kid. So happy birthday, Mom. I don't know what happens when you die, Mom. I don't know if you're just sleeping. I don't know if you're in heaven. Maybe I'll get Russ to give us the scoop on that, exactly what happens just when you die. But we're one of my favorite guys, love to have on the air, because every time we have him on, we sure learn a whole lot. Russ Dizdar is joining us here live and in color from he's in an underground bunker somewhere up in northeastern Ohio. So, Russ, God bless you, man. Thanks for joining us. Let me start right there, Russ, because I did a show on this a couple weeks ago. What happens to you when you die, Russ? Well, here I was reading in the paper today. So a friend of mine had his sister died and said, "Oh, Jesus got another angel." Well, we know that's not true. And then you read in the scripture and they say, "Well, you know, you sleep." And others say, no, to be absent of the body, present with the Lord. How do you read that one, Russ? What happened?
Well, exactly. I mean, look at Stephen when he was being stoned and he was going to leave pretty soon. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The truth is, yeah, you rip away from your body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or Ecclesiastes 12 tells us that when a man dies, his spirit leaves and goes back to God who formed it.
Right.
So, you know, there's no question. My father's there. My mother's there. My grandmother. I got to lead my grandmother from Yugoslavia to the Lord. She's been there sometime. So, no, we are really there. Just like Elijah and you know, in the Transfiguration, when we see Moses and Elijah, they're in their spirit bodies. We don't get the glorified body till Christ returns. So we leave the body and we're present with the Lord. We are fully, listen, there's no complaints.
That great cloud of witnesses, and there is that great cloud of witnesses that are peeking over the windowsill in heaven looking down on us, huh?
We're good. Listen, if you're a believer and you die, I mean, it's instantaneously. You're just before the Lord, and you're fine. No one's ever called me back after a funeral and said, "Lord, you know, Russ, can you get me back over there?" You know, I've done a lot of funerals.
Amen. Well, Russ, it's great to have you. And since last week we were kind of monkeying around or going 1,000 different directions, but that's why we love to have you on, because you do, in fact, take us 1,000 directions. Let me, Russ, I opened up yesterday's show, and I'm sure you went through this. I'm going to ask you how you dealt with this, or how you do deal with this. Stuff that I'm running into, Russ, and things that I'm reading when I just open up the Bible and I just read what it says. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places. And I read that kind of stuff. And then I read I hear what they teach in our churches. I have trouble, Russ, as a guy who, I didn't go to seminary. I'm not a learned guy. I'm an intelligent guy. Russ, I have a hard time getting past what I've been taught. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. How do you deal with that, or how did you deal with that when you've been the full spectrum of religious guy, you know, pastor, youth pastor, street preacher, all of it? How did you move into this area that really, Russ, there are a lot of pastors probably think you're crazy? How did you fight that urge that what you've got a hold of, you know, is the truth, even though other people are telling you it's not?
I think, again, it goes all the way back to the beginning, you know, in 1975, when I got saved. I mean, God was real then. He was inside me. The Spirit of God was inside me. And all, you know, I went to Kmart to buy my first Bible, because, again, I didn't know what to do. But, again, just believing that and reading that and reading that and reading that, and I agree. And here's what we all need to know. Going to church on Sunday, you're going to get maybe a 45-minute teaching, maybe. Let me tell you something. It's not enough. No matter who we are, it's not enough. So I went off to – I found – when I got saved, I found Christian bookstores. I didn't know they had those. I bought little study guides, biblical study guides. And so I was doing stuff all over the place, just studying. So I'm telling you this. Today, 40 years later, I've got materials everywhere. I'm studying constantly, studying the scriptures constantly. And that's what you have to do. But then again, when you do, and again, I started off the Assemblies of God. I was with the Baptists. I was with the number, you know, I was with interdenominational stuff for years and years. The scripture is clear, and it's clear systematically. So when you have truth and you have, you know, your warfare is not against flesh and blood, that's primary teaching. I could go over right now a bunch of scriptures that probably are not preached a lot, but are primary. If we are to be discipled, I mean, how many have been discipled really? I mean, even if you get navigators, like the study guides from Navigators, they were pretty good. And they made you go study scripture and ask a question, and they hit topics, but you got to hit all the topics. So go back again to what Jesus, you know, modeled, what he taught, what he told us to teach one another, and then we go from there. And then you look at the book of Acts, 30 years history, you see how the immediate disciples, the apostles, did, and then you see how the second generation believers did, like Philip in Acts chapter 8. So you see they were consistent. They were word of God and the works of God. They were inseparable. I think the rest of the teaching is constantly correcting the church to that. Laodicea, Sardis. Sardis was once alive, but then dead. It quit doing the works. Laodicea had got completely off base. So there's a correction at times that needs to be done. But the truth is, if you want to stay on fire, if you want to stay walking, as they did in the book of Acts, that's under the lordship of Jesus, you know, just every day he's there. Everything it says, here's what I want to say very clearly. You know, if we will come to the Word of God, believe what it says, we will experience what it says, just like salvation. If God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, when I bind that to my life, I don't sit around wondering whether he's here. He's here. That's crystal clear. And then there's, you know, of course there's struggles, of course there's things, but that's where you learn warfare with the world, warfare with the old flesh, what that is, and warfare spiritually. All of that is taught in the book of 1 John. All of that is taught in the rest of the New Testament. And you cannot be a believer, and I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to say this as a pastor, a local pastor 30 years, and I've been out here doing this another 10. If pastors do not put on all of Scripture in their own life, they're only going to give you what they do. They're only going to give you what they have, or they're going to dumb it down because of leadership around them, elders or whatever, or the church they're in is saying, listen, we're not used to that. We're used to these five things. We believe these five things. Don't go beyond that. Mm. And that's part of the problem with denominations. They're like, we believe in baptism, and we believe in communion, and we believe in the second coming of Christ is premillennial. Now, and I could say, okay, I agree with all that. But what about all the other things? What about, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, be sober-minded, be alert, your enemy, the devil, is prowling around. It tells us. So if we're ignorant of the Word of God, we're going to be deficient spiritually, you know, in all of our walk.
Russ, I know these other people listening today, I know they want to get into the nitty-gritty, but I'm just picking your brain because I'm enjoying this, okay? Because one of the things we're trying to get guys here, we call to cue. One of the things we're trying to get them to do is impact their local pastor, mm-hmm. to go to their local pastor and begin to ask questions about this. As a guy who's walked that walk, how do they do that, Russ? How do they even broach the subject of, let's say, you want to start talking about really what's going on in the heavenly realm and the Nephilim and the fallen angels and MK Ultras and SRAs. How do they even go about opening the eyes of their pastor if his eyes are closed to it?
Sure. I think it all begins again with just, you know, packing yourself with the content of the Word of God and the information around you. Put it up in prayer, number two. Just put it up in prayer, and then begin with going to, with Scripture. Begin going with, hey, Pastor, what is Ephesians 6, you know, verses 10 on down? How do you put on the armor of God? What does that do for us? Help us understand that. I mean, how do you know the difference between the spirits affecting you or the world trying to draw you away, you know, away? And so you can share those things, and then you can also, in many places, offer. Now, as a pastor, I constantly wanted to equip people. I wanted to have 25 small groups all over the place. I wanted to have, you know, small groups in prayer, small groups learning. So, but some churches don't do that. Offer to say, Pastor, I'll teach a class on this subject. And again, make it as biblically systematic and solid as possible. But then you're going to have to bring in, are there alcoholics? Yes. Are there people with other addictions? Yes. Are there people, do we need to deal with, you know, abortion issues and helping, you know, girls and teaching? Yes. So the church can, on the foundation of Scripture, then actually move into action. Are there SRAs probably that has affected every church in the last 30 years since we've been dealing with it? I mean, 30 years ago, it was very hard for anybody to understand. But there's too much of it now. There's too many pedophile rings. There's too much human trafficking. So the church has to become very aware of what's around them and say, within the church, Pastor, let us start a team that will find out about human trafficking in our city and set up ministry to help deal with that. That kind of thing.
That's a great segue, Russ. So the idea, the reality is these pedophile rings, whether we call them Pizzagate, throw whatever gate you want to on them, this is, in fact, going on. It's been going on for a long time.
Well, it has. And the breaking news this morning, have you heard? Sandusky, you know Sandusky, yes, out of Pennsylvania, okay?
Weird, his huh?
Son, well, right. Now, listen to this. His son came out a year ago and confessed that his father has sexually abused him. He just got arrested this morning or last night for sexually abusing other minors.
I don't know if you guys saw that. This is Jerry Sandusky's adopted son. They had six children,
right,
six adopted children.
Right.
One of his sons was just arrested for molestation of a young kid.
For the same thing Jerry did. So he, you know, this young man, because I saw videos of Matt some time back, and we wanted to reach out to him and help him out and see if we can work with him.
Horrific story, Jeffrey Sandusky, the son.
There it is, right there.
Go ahead, Russ.
Yeah, that's the story, and so, you know, now you've got the son. If it's not, if there's no intervention in pedophilia, everybody knows that if there's no intervention, most likely the person that has been sexually abused again and again and again may become, especially men, may become perpetrators.
So Russ, you have a little bit of inside information on that Sandusky thing. That wasn't as closed a ring as they want us to be. That was a bigger thing going on. It wasn't just Jerry Sandusky. And what was it called? The second mile it was called, I think.
Right. And it's not over in my mind. It's not over. It's on our target now, because I believe that they put him away. They intervened. Look at Guy Carr missing, that was involved in the indictments. Where did he go? What happened to his hard drive? Was found in the Susquehanna River. Somebody erased information and names. Then you got Kathleen Kane in Pennsylvania, who's the attorney general, that she's been nixed now, of course, because she leaked information wrongly. She leaked information that named judges and lawyers. Some of them had to quit. She knew, she had information of a underground pedophile sexual ring throughout Pennsylvania, probably larger than anybody. We've reached out to her. I've written to her. So I don't think, listen, if he's gotten charged with 57 different men, young men, it's probably more than that, number one. How many of those men who have not been healed now have the next ring? How many of them, like Matt, his adopted son, are now sexually abusing others?
Russ, are we to believe, by the way, I apologize. People tell me all the time, stop interrupting. So I apologize,
you're good.
Russ.
You're good.
I apologize. But are we to believe that in this second mile organization that Jerry Sandusky was running, he was the only guy doing this to little kids? I mean, that in itself attests our credibility.
Listen, I've been into Pennsylvania, and I'm just gonna, I want to pick on Pennsylvania because we've been, I've been there 180 times. In the last 25 years, we've been all over cities tracking this. It is huge in Pennsylvania. Huge. We've been down to where Guy Carr was abducted, where his car was found. We have, Jerry is one. He got caught. He got, you know, put away, but he's one of a underground brotherhood. It's a ring. It's a ring of individuals, just like the Pizzagate, you know, smoke, just like Jerry Savile in England and the rest of that, just like in California, there's hidden underground rings of pedophilia. Many of them are connected to the satanic underground.
So those of you who don't know, he mentioned Guy, I can't remember his last name, I just lost it. The prosecutor who was on the Sandusky case early turned up dead. They found his computer and his hard drive in the river of all things. All the stuff had been stripped off of it. So this, whoever was involved with this was bigger than just Jerry Sandusky. Somebody was trying to cover up this whole stuff that's going on. But the point I'm making, Russ, or the point I'm trying to help people to understand, I always tell them, Russ, if we think about the goodness of God, how great and magnificent, it says our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, neither has it even entered into our heart, the things that God has in store for those who love him. We can't even conceive of the goodness of God. And Isaac Newton said that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, right? Then we are very, very naive in the depth of evil and the organization of evil that's lying underground, right?
Right. And again, if anybody should be the cutting edge believers, we're told to be, you know, we're not to be even in the appearance of evil. So we've been delivered out of it. We've been saved out of it. We've been brought out of it. We should be able as believers to say, hey, we really know the core of evil. It's not just mankind. There's a dark side. There's a sin nature. That's why we get saved, to break that sin nature, to liberate us, to break the addictions even, and to come out of that darkness. Now, once that occurs, then, as a believer, listen, what is not good enough is for someone to say, well, I'm a Christian, and for 20 years, I make it to church on Sunday, and sometimes I, you know, pretty much I give tithes, and if that's all that we are, the entire picture of what Jesus was creating, we have broken it. We have literally shattered the picture. We are to be, Jesus said, I will create, you know, he'd build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. So we're thrust out into a spiritual battle. And here's why I scream about it a lot. What I've seen on the ground, hundreds of victims of repeated sexual abuse, repeated ritual abuse, and other, you know, all kinds of stuff. Some of the most broken people. One, there's times I just want to go out and just, there's times, Dave, I want to go out and just take teams of baseball bat, you know, guys with baseball bats.
Ready to go, Rich?
But that's,
I'm yelling at one of my buddies here.
Right,
but I'm yelling at one of my buddies. He would like to go, Russ. Go ahead.
Okay, and it's not the answer. So what do we do as believers? Well, we got to take in the scripture. We got to quit thinking the church is Sunday morning, stained glass windows, and candles. Because if that's all that it is, it's powerless, it's irrelevant, it has no effect. If we're sent out in the world to evangelize, we're going to run into the abuse. We're going to find out the stories. We're going to hear, for example, does the church take seriously abortion? Well, some segments. Does the church take human trafficking, 27 million worldwide, seriously? The answer is no. The church does not take it seriously. Does the church understand or take ritual abuse seriously, since there's 10 million in America? No, it does not. So it has to say, you know what? Here we are as believers. We're called, if we're called to expose evil deeds of darkness, Ephesians chapter 5, if we're hiding from it, if we won't look at it, how can we expose it? Mm. So we're commanded to expose it. We're commanded to deal with it. We can do a lot of things. And so I want to just mention Hebrews chapter 11. They conquered kingdoms. By faith, they conquered kingdoms. By faith, they administered justice. So we could do a lot of things. We could start ministries in cities and towns, and we should. And may God, you know, inspire in, you know, listeners and watchers of this video, that God will call you to start some of this. And again, those that are in the ministry, those that are doing it, they all know the facts. They know what's needed out there.
before I get on a roll here, anybody in the queue here got a question they'd like to ask Russ? Anything pop into your head at this point?
Yeah. How many people involved in this pedophilia, sexual abuse of children are there in this country?
Well,
what's that percentage?
Well, if you look at the abused, if you look at the numbers in sexual trafficking in the United States, it's in the millions. If you look at the ritual abuse side of it, in the millions. For every abused person, there's an abuser. Correct? There's no question about it. So if we
may not be one to one though.
You're correct. It's like Sandusky. How many young? He had 57. I think 57 young men that came in, and he was indicted over 57. And so the average, anybody doing the stats on the average undealt with pedophile, they may have over 200, 250 victims of theirs over a lifetime. So, the ratio might be one perpetrator. But the problem is many of those perpetrators were abused as children. So pedophiles create pedophiles. We would hope that out of the 57 young men that came forward and acknowledged that they've gotten help, they've broken it away. They have broken the chain but you look at young Matt, he's into it right now. So you're talking tens of thousands, Catholic priests in the religious system. We have judges that were doing it. It doesn't make any difference what profession you're in. If you get into that depth, and the Bible talks about it being a slavery, Romans 6, that to whomsoever you give over or commit to, if you walk in the Spirit, it's to life. If you get into the flesh, you're going to become a slave to that. That's where addictions come from. And there's the chemical side to that, whatever else, it's criminal. But you're talking tens of thousands of perpetrators.
Russ, Rich, I want you to jump in here real quick. Rich has had his career has been dealing with sex offenders, Russ. Yeah. And Rich, explain to him from your perspective how it seems hardwired in these guys. And Russ, if there's a way to work beyond that, jump in there real quick, Rich, and explain that what you mean by that.
Well, what I mean by hardwired is what I've noticed throughout the years is to not looking at the spiritual side of it in my job was looking at the fleshly side. There is an attraction, just as we have attractions for middle-aged, brunettes or whatever, and we can't really change that attraction. We like certain, we have a visual inside of us that looks at a certain hair color, body type, fit, what a female looks like. And it's just a natural attraction. And we can't change that on our own. It's there. But when dealing with most of these pedophiles, they have that natural attraction to them children. Mm-hmm. And although I found over the years, many don't want that attraction. They just can't let go or change that attraction within themselves. So we have we had things in place to help them not change the attraction, manage the deed.
But again, Rich, I don't mean to interrupt. Yes, I do. From a natural standpoint, that has nothing to do with the spiritual aspect. Part of the hardwiring could be a spiritual condition, could it not, Russ?
Well, it's to me, again, it's hard because it's inseparable. It really is. It's both. One leads to the other. Our actions, sins against God are against God. We're not to do that. So you could have adulterers that get into such a habit that they seemingly they can't break it, that it's just in them to do it and do it. Now, the same thing is true of necrophilia, bestiality.
Wow.
Many other, those are some of the themes that are going to come out. So you have, because the sexual addiction issue encodes, it's encoded in our chemistry. So here's what Doc Dobbins, this is a good guy. Doc Dobbins was a Christian counselor, Emerge Counseling Center in Akron, Ohio. I went to probably 2 years of training courses they had over there. I loved when he explained, and this is true about heart. You're right about the hardwire aspect. When it comes to us growing up as kids, somewhere along the line, we begin to learn about arousal. Sexual arousal that leads to climax then brings an chemical imprint inside of us.
Wow. Wow.
If a child at 4 and 5 and 6 is being sexually managed by an older man from arousal to climax, the kid's physiological side is used to what arouses him, what causes climax, and a chemical imprint so that the brain and is hardwired to, I got to do that again. That's how I get it. That's how I get it. And that's where the addiction comes. Can the cycle be broken? It can be, but it involves breaking of the sin code, breaking of the cycle. And I'm going to tell you this, and not in all cases, but it does involve a spiritual, demonic, there can be demonic attachment to this. So in our approach to it, there has to be the sense, well, they all know. I mean, all of the, especially when they get caught, they all know that it's, you know, wrong. Though there are pedophiles in Amsterdam and pedophiles in lobbying groups in the United States that are lobbying to decriminalize it. Mm-hmm. Okay, they're going to the American Psychological Association, just like gay, lesbian, individuals, 30 years ago were going, and to overthrow the concept that it's wrong.
So in other words, Russ, a homosexual says, hey, I'm hardwired this way. I was born this way. So pedophiles are now feeling they're stepping out of the closet and saying that so was I. That I was hardwired.
Exactly. And there's a book out called The Necromantic Ritual Book.
I can't even believe that.
Well, there's more than one. I mean, I want to tell you from the field, this is going to crop up. And they're going to go to pastors, incubus, succubus, necrophilia, sex rituals, tantra sex. All of those subjects are going to come up in counseling.
Okay,
so
Russ.
We need to know our stuff. We need to be able to handle it.
Okay, I hear people scratching their head. Just what's an incubus and a succubus? Explain that to people.
All right, that's the old terms they used for demons. Like a demon would come to a man and appear as a female and seek to have sex with the individual. A demon can appear and engage a woman and masquerade as a handsome man. And as much as we would say, well, that's an old concept, the truth is, we've all heard about sleep paralysis. In the last decade, that has grown into the tens of thousands nationwide, experiencing something coming into the room, something sitting on the bed, something paralyzing them and holding them down. Well, here's the true story. What's not being told publicly is those thousands of cases, and those victims of that will acknowledge, you know what, it's a spirit, it's an entity. And they want to paralyze me, and they ultimately want to have sex with me. So now you have thousands of people coming to counselors saying, now the secular counselor is going to say, oh, that's just chemistry in your brain. It's not real. Let me give you a pill. It'll stop the chemicals from organizing and playing a game on you. So we reject that issue. No, we've seen people delivered completely from visitations like that, but the truth is anybody that's counseling in any way, anybody doing deliverance in any way has dealt with people coming in and saying, well, I can't tell my pastor this, but this thing comes into my bedroom and all I know is there's some kind of sexual activity going on.
Well, so the difference between an incubus and a succubus?
Yeah, one goes after a man and the other goes after the woman.
Okay. Yeah. I interrupted you again.
Yeah, no, that's good. No, that's the terminology, and it can be looked up. That goes way back where Christians dealt with that. A thousand years ago, literally. But
Russ, we're told in the Word that the sometimes we're entertaining angels unawares, right? So angels, it's possible that angels to invade or take over a body. Well, so yeah, the demonic world's doing it too. Right?
Well, no, there's no question demons can do it. Elect angels of God won't possess anybody.
They're not
going to do that. But again, you've got the fallen ones, the demons, and they come in different varieties. That's what they're all about. They're all about desecrating the body, violations, drawing people into addictions. They're all about this. They love this cycle. So I think it's vital that we understand that we, because the world draws people into sex shops and the pedophile underground and all the rest of it. I mean, there's books out there on sex magic, Aleister Crowley, the pantheistic versions and Hindu versions of gurus. They were teaching Americans all over the place tantra sex, where demonic presence, kundalini spirit, a transfer of demons. The whole issue is, how can they make the sex experience better by demons' energies? Then they get possessed. And we've dealt with a lot of cases like that. So, and here's the issue, Dave. Because prophecy tells us that it will get darker, not lighter, until Jesus comes, because there will be more of these cases, more demonic presence, more deception, this is what we must be prepared for. If churches and pastors are 30 years behind the scene and they're barely able to touch on anything, this must change radically and immediately. Must.
I had a message came in from Chad. It says, what do you do, Russ? Anyway, I jump in here anytime or I'm going to dominate the thing. Russ, Chad texted me and said, what do you do when you've gone to your pastor and you've explained this to your pastor and he agrees with you, but he just ain't going to go there.
I would say this, be obedient to God. You may have to start, you know, aside, if he won't let you start a Bible school class or a home Bible study, you might have to start a home Bible study group that turns into a ministry. You might have to get five people together and that are like-minded, that feel called, and say, you know what, let's pray together, let's study scripture together, and we must then begin to do ministry. And I'm going to tell you what, I mean, as much as I believe in training, you've got to start somewhere. And you might be like,
you could be like Coach Dave. You could be doing a Google Hangout, right? Or you could do a Skype call and all that kind of stuff. Russ, yeah. I'm not patting myself on the back. You wouldn't believe the emails I'm getting from people who are watching the show every day and the stuff they're saying to me. I never knew that. My eyes are open. Now I see it over and over and over. And I had no idea when I started doing this that would be the impact of it. Well, and so we all have a network of people that we have influence over.
You're right. And again, the way you do it and the way you've got your stuff out there, you've got a great site to do this. Then it goes worldwide so that people, you know, in Europe begin to see videos and they share that. You know, that's the good news about using this vehicle. And we could do some counseling over that. I do Skype to Skype counseling and stuff like that. But getting down into your own city, getting down into your own area. So that's why I love doing radio, writing materials, but being on the field. I've never been able to do ministry without being on the field. I've never gone to school. All the schools I've gone to, I've always had to be on the field doing ministry, engaging people. That's just part of what it is. We're to have the word of God, and we're to do the works of Jesus.
Yeah, you said that earlier. The words and the works are inseparable. They have to be together, or it's impartial and ineffectual.
Right. Well, we're disobedient because we've been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. We have to ask the question, are we obeying it or not? We've been called to pray. We've been called to pray for the sick. We've been called. I mean, Jesus said, I give you authority to tread on these demonic realms and so forth, to overcome all the power of the enemy. And look at the context, Luke 10. That's the context of casting demons out of people. So if I live in a city where 500 churches, three of them know how to do that, and 497 don't, the problem is not God. The problem is not a believing and appropriating and living out that truth. And here's the good news. Anybody that wants to believe Jesus, take that word of God, put it into practice. I'll be honest with you. You may far exceed your pastor's capacity.
Mm-hmm.
If he's not doing it, you know, if all it is read, speak on Sunday morning, and that's all it is, number one, that's a caricature of the real body of Christ. Real servants, pastors, evangelists, real leaders are to not only know the word of God, but they're to put it into practice, doing the works of Jesus. And thirdly, one of the reasons they're a leader, they're commanded in Ephesians 4 to equip the saints, to get them on the field. To get them out there doing, not just reading scripture. If I just train somebody to read scripture for 30 years and they never lead a soul to Christ, I fail.
Amen.
And they're failing. You know, so no, it's got to be that we're the Word of God translates into the Great Commission, the great work, and that's where the great power of God is in the context. That's the Book of Acts. They took the instruction, they stepped out, and they did it so well that the second generation believers were as effective and as good
Amen.
As the first generation.
Amen. Amen. We don't do a good job of doing that. Yeah, Rich.
Hey, I got a question for Russ. Can we correlate that with, you know, you said a great leader or teacher, you know, Revelation 1 talks about Christ coming on the cloud with the clouds, and he is the ultimate leader and teacher. And the first in Revelation 2, the first people he confronts is the church.
Right.
Is that what you're talking about? I mean, that is that our.
Well, that's the way. Yeah.
Well, I think. So we'll be trying to reach the church more than the world, or no?
Great question.
Well, and I'm going to just say this both in the sense that on the one hand, I mean, look what Jesus did with the 12 disciples. They were just ragtag guys from all over the place. They became his disciples. They followed him. He taught them. Look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. With those individuals, you know, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And he says, I go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says this, two Greek words in the original biblical Greek. He says, and teach them everything whatsoever I taught you, and I am with you to the very end of the age. So the issue is, and so he's taught them, now he's launched them. Now they're out doing the works. Look again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, right? Look at the very next verse. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance.
Put that up there, Jared, if you can. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Russ, I think it's important for we're word people here. I think it's important for people to see it rather than just hear it.
Sure.
So that's Ephesians 2, verse 8. And it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So you haven't done anything to earn it. It's a gift of God.
Right.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we.
Go ahead. Coach.
Yes.
Let me back you up. We are people of the word. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith. The gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Grace is not a gift. Grace is something you do when you activate the faith.
Amen. Okay. Gotcha. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in good works. Is that it, Russ? We're supposed to walk in good works.
Sure, and then let me add to that one more place. And here's a great discipleship starting place. John's Gospel 15. John 15, where Jesus said that you've been chosen to bear fruit. You've not been chosen just to be named a Christian. You've not been chosen in Christ just to know the Word of God only. That's James 1. If you don't put the Word of God into practice, you're not even believing the Word correctly. So if you read John's Gospel, Jesus' teaching, the clarity there is we've been chosen to bear good fruit. That involves prayer, soul winning, deliverance, feeding people, ministering to people, and so forth. That's the fruit that comes out of our life. And then we're taught in that same chapter that if we begin to bear that fruit, God the Father will begin to sharpen us, prune us. He'll make us even more effective. And you become more competent, more effective, more fruit-bearing. Some disciples can take the word and produce 30%. Some can produce, remember the parable? 60%. Yep. Some can take the same word and produce 100%. So you got to understand, we receive everything by faith, but when we put it into practice, at some point you're going to reach, hey, you know what, I'm doing 30%. I'm doing 60%, and that has a lot to do with your application, your obedience. Get obedient, you get stronger. Get obedient, you get closer. Get obedient, the Holy Spirit's all over you. Get obedient, and you can't be obedient without doing the works. That's Amen. What you're led to do.
Amen. It's like you can't swim till you get in the water. Folks, let's stay here a minute. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Watch this now. Every branch of me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, Russ, we've been trained in the church that fruit is just happiness and joy and peace and personal fruit. That's not what he's talking about here.
Well, no, because in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit of God operating is love, joy, peace, patience. That's the character of Christ coming through. But when it comes down to, like when Jesus talked about in John's Gospel, anybody that believes in me will do the works that I've been doing and even greater things than these. He's talking about those works, those actual things of, you know, reaching people for Christ, healing issues, deliverance issues. It's all there. Those are the things Jesus did. And if you look at what the first disciples, the apostles, when you look at what they began to do exactly what he taught them, exactly what he told them. Then the next generation, the thousands that were getting saved, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And then look at Stephen, look at Philip. Philip's the best example. They begin to do, if you get the word exactly right, then you're going to get the works exactly right. And they go hand in hand. They're inseparable.
Wow. That's right. Roger, you look like you want to say something, do you? Hang on, Matt. You're muted. Yes or no?
I want to explain why I'm so strong on that business about faith is the free gift.
Hang on, Roger. Go ahead. Go ahead, Larry. Hang on, Roger.
Because, see, I believe that doctrine and that teaching that faith is a free gift has going to send more people to hell than any other doctrine that's preached in the church. Because then people think there's absolutely nothing that I can, should, would, need, whatever. There's nothing to do. That is not the truth. The truth is that faith gets them into grace. What is faith? Faith is taking that power that God gives you when you accept what Jesus did on the cross, and then that allows you to take that power and then become a child of God.
Without faith, it's impossible to believe him. It doesn't say without grace, it's impossible to please him.
Absolutely. So without faith, that saying grace is free gift, and you can't do anything to earn it, that is a big stinking lie from Satan, and it'll send a lot of people to hell because they'll believe it.
It comes through faith. Grace comes through faith. Grace comes through faith. Roger?
Sure. Oh, so much I want to ask about. We hear so much that we're close to Christ's return, you know, that it's just around the corner. We hear nothing about as Christ's return grows. What I heard about 15 minutes ago, the evil one, the devil, also is upping his game. And you never hear in the church what he's doing and upping his game.
Right. Well, all we hear, Russ, I'll let you piggyback on this, Russ. All we hear is, well, he knows his time is short. And we say that without saying, okay, he knows his time is short. He's going to shoot all of his wad. He's going to do everything that he can here. We don't hear that, Russ. The consequence is his time is short. Therefore, look out, baby. He's unloading all the ammo.
Again, the less we hear concerning the consistent level of scripture on the subject, the more leadership is inclined to be afraid to tell everybody what's really going to happen. So that's part of my issue also, that when pastors will dumb down scripture and say, well, I don't want to tell them there's going to be more demons than ever. I don't want to tell them first, you know, Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits are coming. They're going to use people as vessels. I don't want to tell them 2 Thessalonians 2, counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, I don't want to tell them, you know. That's part of the issue. Prophecy, there's more prophecy about the development of the satanic plot in the world that we're living in. Both the wickedness of and the evil that men will do, and including the spirits and demons that will be here. There's more deception, more demons, more wickedness than ever. And then tomorrow, the next day, the scriptures teach it's going to become so massive. So preach the word of God. It's not fear-mongering. Fear-mongering is when you don't even have truth and you're just throwing things out and telling everybody to hide in their garage and don't come out. No, you tell the truth of what's going on, and then you tell the truth about the power of God, his protection, and that we're to live as brave brothers and sisters and become the heroes in life and step out there and do in the context. Goliath is all over the field. There's just no David's going down. Most of the church is up in the rocks. You know, they're just up there trying to figure out what to do, and they're not doing anything. Only one went down on the field. So the truth is, you know, there's more about Satan's development in the world than there is about the rapture, the millennium, or the great white throne put together.
Boy, say that again, Russ. Say that again. That's important.
There's more content in biblical prophecy concerning the demonic development, satanic development, the agenda that'll make the world worse. There's more about that in prophecy than there is about the rapture, the 1,000-year millennium, or the great white throne all put together. Hmm. The content is there. Will we preach this?
We're just not focusing on it, are we? We just don't focus on it. We acknowledge it, but we don't go deep in it. We don't focus on it. Probably right. Part of it being the freight. We want to scare people, whatever that means, right. You know? Yeah. Hey, Russ, if they're going to, a drone's coming over my house, they're going to drop something on my house. Don't worry about scaring me, man. Let me know, right?
Yes. Dave, well, that's just it.
Dave.
Yeah.
Dave.
Yeah, Raj.
But this plays into what has been a theme in the huddle is the continual, we win in the end, but nobody is focusing on the chaos before the end, the damage, the lost souls to the evil one prior to the victory.
Amen.
Well, we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices, but we are, aren't we, Russ?
We are ignorant, and that we are ignorant, and it cripples us and it weakens us. When we are packed with the Word of God, both what it tells us the enemy is, what he's doing, what he's going to be doing, and then who God is, what he's going to be doing. So you don't just say the devil's coming. You talk about the devil and what he's doing. You talk about then why are we given authority? Why are we supposed to put the armor of God on? If we're going to be on the field of ministry, I guarantee you, if you go out and witness in the next 30 days to 100 people, maybe a third of them are going to have some kind of demonic attachment, problem, oppression, maybe, because there's too much of it now. So Scripture telling us what the enemy's going to do opens our eyes to say, wow. And here's what it does to the real believer. It outrages them. It makes them an outrage like David in the Old Testament. You know why he ran out on that field? He was outraged at radical evil screaming and blaspheming God.
Yep.
So any believer that gets outraged, I'm outraged about human trafficking, ritual abuse, the pedophile rings, abortion. And so I don't want to just scream in the darkness. I want to make clear. I want to educate. I want to share. I want to tell. I want to expose. But also, I have to be on the field. I that's me. I have to be there. The cutting edge is the centrality of the gospel that includes healing, deliverance, help, food, shelter. All of that has to be there, and the power of God will be all over us.
Amen. You trying to jump in here, Rich?
Yeah, you know, I keep thinking about this. For every action, there's opposite and equal reaction. You know, we look at that verse about Jesus, you know, if we don't bear fruit, or for those bearing fruit, you know, he trims.
Right.
And, you know, we look at the depth of sin that is going on. I mean, I just shake my head and say there's no bottom to it. So Satan probably does the exact same thing. He's trimming his fruit, his people's lives, and it is just getting, their fruit is getting bigger.
Wow. I never thought of that, Rich. That's a great point, man. The devil's pruning the tree as well, huh?
Good point, because that's exactly biblically true. That side works just like we do. They've got to have the power. They've got to have the rituals that release the power. They've got to, and so, you know, you're actually absolutely right. Here's what I said not too long ago. When it comes to like 30 years ago, maybe 35, I didn't know the difference between wizards and a magus and a sorcerer and a satanic priest and all that, let alone how many of them there were.
I still now, don't.
Now, well, 30 years into it, please understand, we now have hundreds of thousands that are practitioners that now know how to conjure spirits, to release spirits, to do a spell. Whether that's the saint of death worship in Mexico, 12 million followers, they know how to do rituals, they know how to summon powers. The priests, the poleros, the santeros, the maguses, they all know how to do this. And that's part of what I believe the scripture taught. There's more doors to open to the spirits than there were 30 years ago. Every New Age channeler channeling a demon, they're going to channel a demon. Okay, maybe in the late 60s there was a few hundred of them. Now there are thousands upon thousands of them doing it. Maybe in the late 60s there were some, you know, practitioners in Satanism that would summon a demon for real. Now there are tens of thousands of them.
Wow.
So there's more doors being opened. More. Okay. They've learned the stuff. They're doing their side. So you're right. You're absolutely
I want to cut you off here, Russ, because it's the way my brain works. So segueing to that a little bit then, tell me why that Super Bowl halftime show, and again, Beyonce just the other night at the Golden, whatever it was, the Grammys, Golden, whatever it was, Beyonce puts on another demonic ritual. How does that affect the average person just sitting around watching that, Russ?
Well, I mean, again, there's within that stuff, there's clues. There's hidden, it's like in Masonic stuff, there's hidden little messages to those who, the winnings that know what it's all about. They know, hey, their people, their Rosicrucian, their Illuminati stuff, their Wiccan, you know, their stuff has gotten out there. So it goes to what their audience is. Now, for the rest of the public that doesn't even know what a pinnacle is, doesn't know what a triangle is, doesn't know these things, again, just seeing them and then all of a sudden you see them in comic books for kids, you see them in gaming for kids, you see the same demonic demons listed in the Satanic Bible are listed in Dungeons and Dragons that kids play. And it's worse now when it gets to some of the gaming areas.
So does that become a portal then?
Oh, sure it can. A Ouija board is a porthole. You might not have anything happen the first couple times, but if you use that occult, and here's what I'm going to say. There is no ritual that anybody has that wasn't designed by a demon. Demons inspire it. Just like false doctrine, doctrines of demons, they inspire the false doctrine. They inspire how rituals can be done. They inspire individuals. Slender Man, I believe that guy was inspired to write demonically charged fantasy writings about a real demon that he calls Slender Man. And if you open up to it and open up to it, and if you begin to, you know, believe it, then you're going to have activity happen.
Okay, Russ, so then the halftime, if I'm understanding you right, we got about 6 minutes here. If I understand it right, the halftime show was an open celebration of evil for those who understood what it was. The rest of us were just, we were just watching it, didn't mean anything to us. It would be like me going into a charismatic worship service. I understand what's going on. People that aren't saved, they don't get what's going on. It's just the reverse. So the halftime show was a celebration of evil, and most people didn't get it.
Sure, and that spiritual dark side that sometimes masquerades and all the glitter and all the glamour, just like in the garden, involves the moral aspect too. So you're going to see the moral the perverted moral side celebrated more and more, and you're going to see that it's connected to, you know, more demonic presence dumbs down morality. It's just hand in hand. It's what's taught in 2 Thessalonians 2, that Satan is at work, counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, and every sort of evil. The word has to do with moral evil that deceives those who are perishing. So there's going to be, and that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 24, in the times of sorrows, not just on a global scale, nations. Look at North Korea ballistic missile. Look at what China's involved, Russia's involved, United States is involved, Japan's involved. Look. So we're seeing that.
The demon of Islam all across the Middle East.
And you know, the one thing that we see is this. For 8 years, nobody would say Islamic terrorism, but here's a bigger issue. Who is Allah? That is not addressed. That is fearful among all reporters. Who really is Allah? If we don't come out somewhere to say he is not God, never has been God, never will be God, but he's a real entity. He's a real entity. Who is he? And then we need to make that known also.
So Allah is real. He just isn't God.
Amen. Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. He may be. Now, most of what will take the history. And again, this comes down to intellectual history. Allah is never mentioned in the Bible as far as, you know, that goes. Unless I suggest that we at least, you know, entertain the idea. In the book of Daniel, there was the prince of Persia.
Right.
Remember the old Persian Empire? All of Iraq, Iran, Jordan, all of that area was Persia. So there was a demonic prince over the totality. Did he die? Did he go to sleep? Or is he Allah? Is the same entity over the same ground? Is, you know, they say, well, he's the moon god. Well, okay, but is that the prince of Persia? Is that the same entity? Because when that entity is covering the ground, he wants temples, ground-based temples. In Babylon, there were 56 of them alone where they had ground-based, you know, temples that honored demon gods. That's, be careful to walk into a mosque. They're spiritually charged. There's a spiritual charging. When they do the Shahada, that's no different than when a traditional Satanist summons Beelzebub. It's a calling on the entity to show up. And who's going to talk about that?
You know, Russell, we got 4 minutes. You know what really upsets me? I mean, there's a lot of things that upset me. I was thinking as you were going on talking about the summoning of demons and the different levels of the high priests and all those demonic forces. We don't even understand, as Christians, we don't even understand the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't even understand the ability to call angels and to send angels and dispatch. We don't even understand all that. And yet our enemy is going full force, doing all these things to us as we sit back unaware that he's even out there operating.
Well, that's true. I mean, the practitioners, they learn. They learn to do. And if they want powers, if they want spells, if they want ritual working, if they want to get it, and we've confiscated materials. I do a lot of research, thousands of books of theirs that we've looked at over the years. So, yeah, they're learning. They're learning how to do their stuff. So when you have practitioners, look at, again, I'll just mention Jeffrey Dahmer, because he went down as a criminal. He went down as a sexual pervert. He went down as a crazy man. But what he didn't go down was what he really was. He was a satanically, ritually abused individual who had multiple personalities, that in his apartment he had satanic books, he had an altar built out of human thigh bones that never went public. We saw it in law enforcement, but it never went public. So they've learned how to do their stuff. They're learning. So that's why in crime today, even though in the criminalistic books, forensic psychology, they don't have any of this in their grid, they need to get it there, because a lot of crime is motivated by the occult side and the satanic side.
Hey, Dave.
Yes, sir.
I think it comes back to that equal and opposite reaction. You know, if you look at this halftime show, the only people that get it are the spiritually wicked and the spiritually holy. Those in the middle can't. There is no spiritual discernment. And those that have discernment from either side pick up on it.
I agree. And part of it is they haven't been taught. I know some good people who watched the halftime show and didn't get it. They didn't get it because they weren't looking for it. Didn't make them bad people. Doesn't mean they're not saved. They're just deceived. Right, Russ?
Right. Well, and that's the nature of a cult. It's hidden. Even in the Bohemian Grove ritual that's on the videos now, you see the guys in the robes, and they're taking the effigy of a human being. They're throwing into the fire of this this 40-foot demon, you know, idol. And they got, you know, political, military, economic leaders, world leaders sitting across the little lake there. I'm going to tell you, there's some that know exactly what's going on. There's others that are so stupid, that they're willing to go to a mock human sacrifice. They say it's a mock. I believe it's real. But, again, there's winnings and winnings there. And when you reveal what was really done, that's a summoning. That's a summoning of powers to send on the political leaders. And nobody knows that. So the dark side operates in a deception. They don't mind doing rituals behind the scenes, tagging Christians, targeting churches. They love to work in stealth. But as you said, we need to know the Spirit of God, greater is He who's in us than He's in the world. So we should be more lit up than they are. And if we're going to walk with the Lord, walk in the Spirit of God, we can have discernment. We can respond to it. We can live in power. We can be on the field.
ShatterTheDarkness.net. That's Russ's website, ShatterTheDarkness.net. Russ gets many, many emails, but he's a good guy. He gets back to you as soon as he can, always willing to answer any question that he can. Russ, you've livened up our Tuesdays, brother, I got to tell you, and we could go on and on and on and on, but we'll book in for next Tuesday, and we'll dive back into some of this stuff. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't know. We can't stick our head in the sand and play Mr. Hide Your Face. Mm-hmm. We have to open our eyes and see what's going on.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
God bless you, Russ. Hang in there with us for a second.
Sure.
God bless you all, you guys. We'll see you all tomorrow. Thanks.